receive it and be filled and bring about your will in us through the Lord Jesus' name.
Let's just all take a deep breath.
I'm teaching. I took over for Justin. Justin's taking over for me, and me and Aaron switch, so it's kind of a big...
Do you want some water?
No, I don't. I don't want any water. I'm fine, thank you. I feel like I just need to take a deep breath for a minute. Sometimes, and this is an area where Satan attacks me in the house of God, is just with kids having to go potty or wet their pants or doing this or that, and it's like, and then I got to teach, and I'm thinking, how am I going to even get into this, because I've got all these other dramatic things going on. So, but that's okay. We're gonna get there. So I've got my two stands set up here. That worked out good last time. And let's go ahead and get started.
If you're in camera.
We good? Okay. So today is Thursday, June 6th, 2019. And this message or teaching came out of the fact that, you know, as Christians, we really need balance, right? We need balance, and we need to move through this world in a natural way, but only as we're relying and leaning on the Lord. And so I'm going to try and give some balance to some teachings that we've had so far. You know, we know that our footsteps are order of the Lord, but it's as we're pressing into righteousness. It's that, you know, if we're doing whatever we want, you know, God doesn't condone bad behavior either. So it's as we're pursuing the Lord, you know, we can trust that our footsteps are ordered. And so, you know, we don't need to live in fear. And, you know, like I talked about in my last message, you know, as we're growing in maturity and we're learning to lean on the Lord more and more, you know, fear plays a smaller factor. We're not necessarily scared of, you know, outcomes, because no matter what the outcome of whatever attack comes against us, we can still have faith and trust that the Lord has a purpose in everything and that there's something He wants to accomplish.
Amen.
And so, you know, I feel like if we don't at least acknowledge that we are in an intense war against Satan and against spiritual wickedness, and, you know, then I feel like we're missing a major part of our Christian walk. And I think that, you know, again, we need balance. And so, you know, we had discussion after Kelly's message last week, and so part of this came out of that. I've had some discussions with Justin and my dad and my sister, and so, you know, this might be a little bit controversial, and if you disagree or you see that I'm in error, I humbly submit this teaching to you, and I am totally open to, I want to be teachable, and I want to be accountable to the body, but also to the multiplicity of ministry. So let's go ahead and start going to Numbers. Numbers chapter 35. So in Numbers 35, let's go to verse 6 first. This is talking about the cities that were designated for the Levites within the different tribes, as well as the cities of refuge that also belong to the Levites. And so in verse 6, this is just kind of giving a definition of what these cities were. It says, "And among the cities which you shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities of refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them ye shall add 42 cities," and go down to 12. "And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment." And go to 15. "These 6 cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither." And then go down to 25. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. Okay, so let's stop there. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about cities of refuge that were given to the tribe of Levi. And one city in particular that I want to talk about is the city of Anathoth. I don't know if that sounds familiar to any of you. Anathoth was not originally designated as one of these six cities, but I want to show you how it became one of these cities of refuge. And then I want to tie this into some spiritual warfare, and we'll show you this. Okay. So, just to recap, the cities of refuge were the places where perpetrators of accidental manslaughter could claim the right of asylum. Okay. Outside of their city of refuge, blood vengeance was allowed by law to take place. So, you know, if you stepped outside of those borders, off with your head, and there was no repercussions. Okay? And then I was thinking, you know, when we lived outside of the will of God, you know, we were used by Satan as the perpetrators of accidental manslaughter. Okay? Some of us called ourselves Christians, and, you know, but we weren't upholding God's standards of righteousness in our lives. And I say some of us, with my hand raised, you know, we did damage. We did damage to people. And, you know, but God, thank God, you know, I don't know, you know, if I dwell on it and I think about the witness I was outside of walking with the Lord, yet calling myself a Christian, if I dwell on that, I think about, you know, the witness that I had to other, who would want to be a Christian if they, you know, like me? So, you know, so moving on. So, you know, we can enter our proverbial, you know, cities of refuge. And I see our cities of refuge as being our enlistment in God's army and our being a part of his church, okay? You know, it's a place where we are strengthened and trained, and we learn to endure attack, and we learn to fight back with power. You know, Sonship is my city of refuge. And, you know, it's the place where, you know, sorry, y'all. When we refuse to fight the battle of spiritual warfare in our church, then it ceases to become that city of refuge. Okay? It becomes a place where demonic activity can have residence and where demonic activity can fester. And we are opening ourselves and our people to the blood vengeance that's allowed by the law to the enemy, Satan. Okay, we strip down those borders. And so it no longer becomes a safe place. That's when we refuse to fight the battle of spiritual warfare. Okay, and so I want to look at three examples. I want to start with Abathar. Do y'all remember who Abathar is?
Abiathar.
So he was the high priest to David, along with Zadok. And he was supposed to serve under Solomon at the end of David's reign. And does anybody remember what happened?
He went to Adonijah's party.
He supported Adonijah when Adonijah tried to take over the throne, right? And so what did Solomon do to Abiathar?
Removed him.
He didn't kill him, right? No, he kicked him out. And where did he send him?
Anathoth.
He sent him to Anathoth. And Anathoth became his city of refuge. Okay? So, the city of refuge for Abiathar was a place where the power of his ministry was thwarted. He still had all the giftings and talents, and he had the call on his life, but he was of no effect. He was hindered because he, in his case, he willingly allied himself with, you know, God's unintended king. And so this is where the city of refuge or the church or this place where we're supposed to, you know, be doing spiritual warfare becomes a place of weakness. Next example I want to talk about is Jehu and Abiezer. You know who they are? So Jehu and Abiezer, do you remember when David, I taught on this the last time, when David was fleeing from Saul, and he went and he gathered his 30 strong warriors? Well, two of those strong warriors were Jehu and Abiezer. And they were part of that scallywag army that David had gathered to fight against Saul. Now, Jehu and Abiezer were also Anathites. And so when they were able to take the skill out of the city of Anathoth and join unto David, these men brought out the giftings of their hometown of Anathoth, and they used their skill to support God's intended king. Okay, so in this case, the city of refuge is a place of strengthening.
Yes.
And it's a place where you can come out of and use the skill that you have or that you get while you're there and come out and be more effective. And the last example is probably the most famous example of somebody that comes from Anathoth, and his name is Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is actually quite possibly, because he is of a priestly lineage, he's probably one of the grandsons of Abiathar. And so, you know, God used him, Jeremiah, within the walls of Anathoth to deliver a prophecy of tribulation by the sword to the residents of that city who were plotting against his ministry. And, you know, Jeremiah, his kin, his family, and his friends, and the people of Anathoth actually conspired to kill him. But the Lord was faithful and revealed those plans to Jeremiah and protected his life. And so let's go to Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 18.
See Jeremiah 11:18.
And we'll just read this through like 23-ish. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showedest me their doings, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Okay? And so for Jeremiah, this city became a place of unrepentance. And because of that, God brought judgment on a corrupt people. And, you know, we know that judgment first begins in the house of God. Okay? And so, you know, I have a concern that the church as a whole is out of balance in seeing, you know, the love of God, which is good, but they're not seeing the holiness of God and the judgment that will come as well. And, you know, the enemy, he wants to devastate us, you know, I mean, and he can do that, and he can have the power to do that because we have a people that lack knowledge, that, you know, don't know the scriptures, and they choose not to acknowledge that they're in a war against darkness. And we had a prophetic word last Sunday, and I'm going to have you expand on this a little bit. You saw the enemy, and they had face paint, and I think they were making noise, and they were really, really scary, and but there was, can you elaborate on it?
So they had skinny arms and legs like they were weaklings, and they were putting themselves out as these mighty warriors when in fact they weren't.
They weren't, but they had the appearance of it in their face.
That's right.
And you know what I was thinking about? Take one of my kids, you can even take the oldest, a 9-year-old, and you put him in front of a scary face and a screaming warrior. He's not looking at his arms. He is intimidated by that enemy. And we have a church who, you know, yes, we can have the victory because, you know, that enemy doesn't have the strength, but they're so deceived because they see the scariness of the image. It's fear. And so, you know, a baby is going to be scared. A mature Christian who knows what they're up against, you know, can use the weapons of our warfare effectively and will know how to defeat this enemy. Okay? You know, but wars aren't won by accident. You know, they're not won by a church that underestimates its opponent. They are won with knowledge and faith and endurance and strategy. And, you know, there are some areas, you know, we're attacked here, even here in the house of God. And, you know, we need to acknowledge this, not because we should be fearful of it, but because we have the tools to be able to fight effectively against it. And we need to, you know, be more aggressive in pursuing the victory. You know, in Pastor's last message, she talked about how we're distracted and we're inhibited in our worship. You know, how can we not think that that's an attack of the enemy? And sometimes, you know, we're just distracted by the things of the day. Sometimes we're just tired. We're in la-la land. You know, but if you know, it was just so moving to me. I guess I had never heard it put like this when she was talking about David dancing before the Lord and taking off his clothes. And, you know, it was, I'm not coming to you as the king. I'm coming to you as me. There's no arrayment. There's nothing, you know, on me. This is just me humbly coming into worship before you. And so, you know, another way I see that we are attacked is we're intimidated to move in our spiritual giftings as the Lord gives us opportunities. You know, another way we're attacked is, you know, the comparing ourselves one with another. You know, another way we're attacked is, and this is something that I struggle with and I submit it to you, is a critical spirit. You know, in a lot of ways we act like the Pharisees act. You know, and we have to acknowledge this. So Matthew 15:2, you don't have to turn there. It says, why do the Pharisees were talking to Jesus? They said, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat bread. You know, it's like there's a right way to do it. You have to do it in the order that the Pharisees said was right. You know, also Jesus healing the man with the withered hand. You know, they said, oh, well, it's a good thing you did this, but you didn't do this right. You did this on the Sabbath day. Or, you know, the disciples gleaning, you know, the ears of corn. It's a critical spirit that is trying to take away the blessings of God and put everybody in a box.
Yes.
And we do that. You know, we're all, I think, you know, I know I'm guilty of that. You know, we, this is another way. We allow the house of God to be a place where we're visitors and not a place that we inhabit, you know, 100% of the time. We are not in a constant state of, we come into the church and, you know, it's almost like, you know, you're sitting with the queen. You know, you're not yourself. You're not David where you're just like, you know, here I am, Lord. You know, this is all of me. Do what you will with me. We come in here and we have this facade of, you know, let's shake everybody's hand. Let's do everything just right and, you know, mind our P's and Q's. And it inhibits us. And this is particularly, you know, I think challenging for parents because we know that I bring in five little distractions for your worship every service. And, you know, and it's a burden on me. And I know you, Beth, feels the same way. And people with little ones, you know, it's like, we're trying everything we can to shh, 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 you know, don't stop it. Kicking, pulling hair, you know. I've got the mean pinch that I don't know, you know. But it's a challenge because I know that I don't want us to be a distraction to you all, but in turn you're distracted, and then I'm more distracted, and before you know it, we're all distracted, and it just, you know. But that is a spiritual attack of the enemy to try and pull us out of the presence of God.
Yes.
So, and you know, and just in our daily lives, how are we attacked? You know, the emotions, feelings of depression or oppression or, you know, fear, anxiety, worry, all of these things, these are attacks. How many of you have time management issues? I guess I'm the only one, you know. Those, again, are attacks by the enemy. You know, Addictions are attacks. They're you know, it's hard to say to the enemy, I have the victory over you when you got to run out for a smoke break. You know, are we taking the victory? Are we acknowledging that we're even in the battle? Mm-hmm. You know, some of us are poor stewards of God's provision. You know, whether it's, you know, through the food, we're gluttonous, or through finances, or, you know, whatever. You know, or we can't discipline ourselves to do what God's called us to do. One of the most poignant messages that I've ever heard that changed my life, and it was 20 years ago probably, was Reverend Bill, when he talked about that alarm clock. Do you remember this? And he talked about how we need to be disciplined. And I was an avid snoozer. I snooze. I could snooze till noon. If my alarm went off at 7 a.m., I could still snooze till noon. And I had it down to, I mean, I don't even think I consciously heard my alarm at some point. You know, you kind of just tuned it out, and I popped off that snooze button. But he said something. He said that God wants disciplined people. And he says, if you're pressing that snooze button, if you set it in your mind that you're to get up at a certain time, and you are not disciplining yourself to put your feet on the floor and do it, then that is evidence of a lack of discipline, right? You know, and if we need more rest, you know, are we disciplining ourselves to go to bed earlier? Okay? You know, we're not prioritizing our time well. These are all Satan's tactics. And they're small things. Like, you don't think, oh, pressing snooze is a sin. But it is a way that the enemy is creeping in to compromise you. Exactly. It's about compromise. Okay? When I was pregnant with Caleb, we visited Talavana, and Jared Jaworski gave a powerful message about how we serve a black and white God. Going back to the Garden of Eden, you know, there was God, and then there was Satan. And there is no gray area in God. And so anything that puts us in a position of compromise is enmity with God. And so, you know, Jesus says, you know, he that's not against me is for me, but it also works conversely. You know, he that is against me is for Satan. And so, you know, we need to recognize that, you know, there's no coincidences in God. There's no happenstance. Things that happen in our moment to moment. I mean, the God of the universe that strung together our DNA, created everything. There's nothing that happens by chance. It's all designed to bring us to a new level. And I feel like we're downplaying that when we say, you know, we have all the victory. We know in the eternities and in the end, we do have a victory. But in our moment-to-moment, day-to-day lives, we are under attack continually. And we need to have our spiritual eyes open to that. So, you know, I feel like, you know, until we can completely say that we are, you know, slaves to Christ and totally surrendered to Him and His will in each and every moment, then, you know, we are still fighting our carnal nature and those things that are vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. And so, you know, and I can see how Satan has attacked every single person in here. And I see how he continually, you know, brings attack. And, you know, there are people in this body that have the gift to teach and won't get up here and teach, or they get a word of the Lord and they just don't feel like they can, you know, give it. And they're silent. There's people, you know, that come in after a really hard day of work and, you know, they have that face of, don't talk to me. And then we all play into that and we don't talk to them, you know, and it's a thing that just, it's operating, you know, and we get attacked by Satan through, you know, even Christian loved ones and through our family. And, you know, this is one that really upsets me. You know, many of us choose to have relationships in our lives that allow us to compromise the singleness of I that the Lord deserves, you know? Mm-hmm. Remember, if you're not for me, you're against me. It really is black and white. You know, we aren't standing and saying as Christians, you know, you're in my house now. You know, Satan's not welcome. Even the Satan that's operating in you is not welcome. I will not fellowship with this. You know, we are in communion with people who boldly support abortion and, you know, some of these liberal agendas. And we're like, well, you know, we can just love them and we're witnessing. And yes, you can love them and witness, but you're not to be in fellowship and in communion. You know, and I wasn't going to bring this up, but I'm going to bring this up. One of my friends on Facebook posted an article a while ago, or a couple weeks ago, that was talking, it was an article on how Chick-fil-A, you know, you shouldn't go to Chick-fil-A because they support these hate groups. And I was like,
What? With the hate groups.
Well, I am. So I was like, you know, what hate groups? So of course I clicked on the link and Chick-fil-A, you know, they are intolerant. They support these hate groups. And the hate groups that this article identifies and that a bunch of people were liking, you know, are Focus on the Family, Dr. Dobson. It was
Salvation Army.
It was Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And these are organizations that are on the front lines defending the faith and defending, you know, and fighting off, warding off spiritual wickedness in high places. And my friend is attacking them. I have no business being in fellowship with someone who is attacking my real brothers and sisters, as Jesus called them in Matthew 48:12, 48 and 50. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my, well, let's start in 46. And I'll just read it to you. Matthew 12:46. While he was yet speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, seeking to speak to him. And one said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, seeking to speak to thee. And he said unto them, who's my mother and who's my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands to his 12 male disciples. And he said, this is my mother, and these are my brethren. You know, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my mother, or my brother, and sister, and mother. And, you know, in Luke 8, you know, it gives the same account. He says, my mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. And so, you know, it's having relationship and fellowship with people who are attacking the very essence of who we are and what we stand for is compromise in our life, and it's an open door for the enemy to attack us. It's an open door for the enemy to attack our children, you know, because what happens when our children come of age and they, you know, get buddy-buddy with the kid down the street that's really, you know, a cool kid and super nice, and he's not a Christian, but he's a super good kid, and he's just well, you know, all around grounded, and he says, well, mommy, you're friends with people that aren't Christians. You know, we're setting a standard for what's okay. And our standard needs to be so high that there is no room for compromise, even in our children. And so, you know, I feel like, you know, we have to admit to the fact that we're born into conflict. And we're going to remain in conflict as long as we have a carnal nature. And then you say, well, what about the hundredfold believer? Well, the hundredfold believer, you know, those that make it to hundredfold have overcome their carnal nature. And the scriptures teach that they cannot be deceived. It says if it were possible, they would be. But they won't be deceived by the tactics of Satan. Okay? And so what do we need to do? We need to stay in our city of refuge where there's accountability and there's prayer. And is there weaknesses? Yes. But, you know, we're pressing in. We're strengthening one another. And I'm just going to read a few short scriptures so you don't need to flip there. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. You know, our job with our weapons is to tear down the strongholds of Satan, to demolish, you know, the arguments of people that hold on to, you know, these belief systems that are contrary to God, and to, you know, decimate every proud thought that exalts itself against the throne of God, and, you know, and bring every thought that we have captive to the Lord Jesus. So there is a warfare going. And, you know, the rulers of the darkness of this age are trying to manipulate us, you know, and if you believe and you buy into the fact that, you know, we are in a black and white world, then you can translate it to like a chessboard. You know, that it is a game for the enemy. And we know that Jesus ultimately wins, but 1 Timothy 1:18 says, this charge I commit unto thee, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way to thee, that by them that thou mayest war the good warfare. You know, this isn't the time to let down our guard and say we stand in the victory, because this is the time for us to fight and strengthen ourselves. You know, we can't celebrate the victory too early, is I guess what I'm saying. You know, you can't celebrate the victory until it's over, and we want to be a part of that. And this is how, you know, passiveness and compromise get introduced into the church. People who are not taking seriously, you know, Satan and his devices. And this is how you have, you know, homosexual leaders and people, oh, we just want to love and kumbaya. And they've lost the balance that, you know, God is just and he is holy. And so, you know, this may sound really paranoid to all of you, but I don't think it's paranoid to be realistic. You know, I know that I suffer attack every day. And, you know, every moment that I am suffering attack, and I'm thinking, why am I under this attack? I guess maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think I'm the only one. I am constantly fighting against feelings of bitterness and exhaustion and resentment and being critical. And I'm laying this all out there for you, but this is what I fight against, okay? And that's an attack. That's not who I am in God, but my carnal nature is what I'm fighting against. And so, you know, there is residual evil in all of us that Satan appeals to. And, you know, it is our carnal nature. And he uses it to manipulate us. He uses it to manipulate us against others in the church. You know, and again, like I said, look at the infiltration of compromise just in the churches today that choose not to war good warfare, but play in the daisies and say everything's okay. You know, and people who walk around in the middle of a war acting like they already have the victory, you know, and yet they're going to Biloxi to gamble every weekend, you know, they're ineffective in their Christian lives. They're totally neutralized in their witness to other people, to bring them to Jesus, you know? And so what do we gotta do? We gotta, you know, this is a war of endurance. You know, we build endurance in every area of our life, don't we? I mean, Yes. Even from a child, you know, just learning to walk, you know, you take a few steps and then you gotta plop down and, you know, take a rest. I mean, endurance is something that we don't have a hard time incorporating or thinking about in terms of just living day to day. Well, we also have to build our endurance when we're fighting against darkness and spiritual wickedness. And so, you know, how do we build our endurance? Well, you know, Aaron sent out, I don't know if you guys read that email about the seven ways to, do you remember what it was?
Exercise
or grow. You know, that is not just for healing. Physical ailments, you know, yes, we want to lay hands on people, we want to see them be healed, but it's also for fighting against Satan and the tactics that he would use against our mind and the things that he would do to disrupt our ability to enter into worship and our ability to serve God with our whole heart, our whole soul, mind, and strength, everything that we have in service to the Lord, you know, and so, it says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You know, but it also says that if you resist the devil, he will flee. And so again, this comes back to endurance. So we are fighting against Satan's power. We're fighting against
to submit to God first, and then resist the devil.
Yes.
And he will flee. But you have to submit yourself to God first.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do.
Sorry.
No, thank you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we're also fighting against, you know, a worldly system that is just so compromised. And finally, our carnal nature. You know, if we don't know the nature of our enemy and what our foe is trying to do, or we deny the strength and the power of deception of the enemy, then we can't effectively fight. You know, and how do we fight? Pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6, 18 says, you know, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, and all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, we need to get into the best spiritual condition so that we can fight effectively. We need to endure conditioning. We need to get into shape. We need to be in the Word. We need to, you know, have a lifestyle of fasting and prayer and all the things that we know to do and being in fellowship with one another. And God gives us plenty of opportunities to be conditioned. And gives us resistance training by allowing the enemy to, just like with Job, allowing the enemy to test you in areas, not so that it will destroy you, but so that you can overcome. And So, you know, I feel like I'm being attacked right now. I feel like none of this is flowing.
Oh, it is.
I feel like I feel like I have just this heaviness on me, and that I have not been clear. But I'm fighting through this with endurance. And you know, we got to talk about this kind of stuff. I don't think it's talked about. You know, if we don't talk about this because people are uncomfortable or it makes them afraid, you know, then we're limiting what God wants to do. We're making ourselves less effective as, you know, part of His army. And, you know, we need to warn believers and the church of the spiritual battle that they are in, as and we as watchmen. You know, because going back to the city of refuge, you know, it says that if we don't warn the people of the ravages of the enemy, then what? Their blood is on our hands.
And where does that begin first?
In the house of God. Mm-hmm. And judgment comes first. Hey, you read my notes. Judgment will come first to the house of God, like in the days of Jeremiah and the Anathite of Anathoth. You know, we are all aware of the areas that we fall short, and, you know, we have to acknowledge that there is a war within each of us. This is a war between our carnal nature and what the Lord Jesus is doing in us. You know, when we enlisted into this army of God, you know, we got a target on our back. Satan wants to take us out. And knowing that, I think, is not something to be afraid of, but it should make you more determined to aggressively pursue victory. Mm-hmm. You know, we want to be like the Abiezers and the Jehu. Remember, Abiezer and Jehu were David's 30. They came out of their city of refuge. They were armed for battle, and they were ready to usher in God's king, King David. Just like we need to be armed for battle and ready to usher in King Jesus to his rightful throne above all principalities and powers and the darkness of this world. Because he does have the victory, and I don't want to be a casualty. I want to be part of that army that ushers him in to where he is going to be. So, thank you.
Question.
Okay, answer.
We had 48 Levitical cities.
Right.
Six of which were cities of refuge.
Right.
Did I misunderstand? Did you say that there was that Anathoth
was type and shadow. It was not originally one of the six cities of refuge. But I saw how it became the city of refuge as a result of Solomon and sending the priest there.
Abiathar.
Yeah.
But a couple of things. Yeah. First of all, if you don't beat Satan at least once a day, you better check and see if you're going in his direction.
Amen.
The next thing is that about the enemy, the face. If you focus on the face, that brings fear.
Yeah.
Our focus is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. That settles the fear,
right?
Because he's the strength to overcome. Right. And you mentioned Job. You know, had Job not walked through all of that he went through, he would not have spoken to God. God would not have spoken to him. He talked directly. God directly talked to him,
right.
Spoke to him. So the blessings come out of being obedient to walk through the furnace and to face those situations, to face the demons. The other thing is Jehu and the 30 strong men, they knew what their giftings were, they knew what their weapons were, and they knew how to use them. That's what we need to do.
Right. Thank you. You're fired. You should have been. Yeah.
I'm really glad that you brought this forward, and it did make sense, and you did a great job. I think that, you know, there have been comments recently about how the... I'm not saying this the right way, but basically the devil is ineffective against us and whatnot. But I think what it comes down to is that we have to have the knowledge of the devices of the enemy so that we can use the tools to come against them.
Right.
And it's not that the devices are completely ineffective against us. It's just that we have the tools and we are equipped to do the battle and to do the warfare. And I mean, there are denominations that deny demons and witchcraft and, you know, all and curses and all of that. But it just makes you unable to progress like you should when you don't recognize the enemy for what it is and use our tool to combat it.
There is a myth that we pray for people and we don't realize that the prayer we pray for people for healing. This body has been faithful. My wife Shanna for a month and longer. Don't you think that I prayed for Sharon and I laid hands on her? There was a battle for her. There was a battle for all of us because we had a battle. Some people get it in their mind that healing is instantaneous. Not always. People say, well, Jesus healed instantaneously. Well, unfortunately, they haven't gone about the Pool of Bethesda. They haven't thought about Paul when he cast out the demon out of that woman that was divining. That demon, it took about an hour for it to come out. We get this idea of instant gratification. And a lot of the work of faith ministries are into instant gratification because with the young blind, with the blind kid, that said, was it his parents' sin or his sin? He says, no, it was for the glory of God. We find that in sickness, and when we pray for healing, look at how we had to pull Beth up the mountain. And she's just about at the top of the mountain. But this was a long prayer engagement by all of us for her. And she's just about ready to punch Lane in the nose. I mean, she's not just kidding. But this idea that you have no faith. Listen, the fight of battle requires faith. And faith is built. So how we would expect that, like you go to the Pool of Bethesda, when Jesus was in the town of Nazareth, he said he only healed a few, not all of them. We have to be very careful that we don't put on people this false sense of faith, this false sense of instant healing, that's baloney and that's air.
Well, and it makes people feel like, well, what am I not doing right? Am I, you know, it, not, does God love me enough, but, you know, maybe I'm not mature enough. Maybe I'm not growing the way God wants me to grow because, you know, someone wasn't instantly healed or...
Mm-hmm. It's a guilt trip.
It's a guilt trip.
And it's bad bibliology, bad Bible teaching.
The healing on the cross is about healing of your spirits, not just healing physically. Sometimes God wants our spirits healed before he heals your body. And God makes exceptions, but generally he has a pattern of healing. It's your soul is saved from hell. That's our court. Holy place. That is when your spirits are healed. And there are physical healings as well, but it's not, the physical healing is not taking over the spirit, the person's spirit's healing and their deliverance and issues that hold them back from progressing into glorification. And we always like to muddle that part of delivering of the spirit, and we like to replace it with just healing the body from sickness and disease. But it's all, most of the time, God wants to deliver our spirits and what holds us back from Him.
Amen.